Luke chapter 17, we're going to be reading and talking about a very familiar story from the ministry of Jesus, a story that concerns the matter of gratitude, and a story that has been given a number of different names. Some have called it 10 cleansed, one grateful. Some have simply summed it up as one out of 10. Even heard one fellow preach a sermon entitled 10%. Half the congregation left before he got up because they thought he was going to preach about giving. But we're going to call, if we've got to give this sermon a name, and it's always helpful for the guys who post these on the internet to have a good title for the sermon, I think we should call this What the Leper Saw. What the leper saw. Now, if you're there in Luke chapter 17, let's begin reading at verse 11. While he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered a village, 10 leprous men stood at a distance and met him. They raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Stand up and go, for your faith has made you well." This is just one of the many, many. In fact, I'm not sure we've got a good grasp on how many miracles of healing that Jesus did during his ministry. I've never really tried to count them, and some of them aren't quantified because the Bible does say in several places, on several occasions, and they brought many who were stricken with diseases or who had demons, and Jesus healed them. And so there were sometimes great crowds of people who came and were healed by Jesus. But there are many, many specific cases where the Lord healed people from various diseases and problems and difficulties. In fact, if you will, hold your place here at Luke chapter 17 and turn back with me to Matthew chapter 8 just to get a good quick example. Matthew chapter 8. I want to lead you on just a brief run through Matthew chapter 8 and 9, and let's notice just in these two chapters how many times the Bible tells of Jesus specifically healing someone. Before we can get into the chapter very far, in fact, it's verse 2 that says a leper came to him and bowed down before him. And remember, this was the man who came to Jesus and who said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." You go a little bit further down to verse 5, and we have the second instance of a person coming to Jesus. It was the centurion who implored Jesus to heal his servant who was lying paralyzed back at home. You remember this was the occasion where the man said, "Lord, it's not necessary for you to go to my house. If you'll just speak the word, I know this man will be clean or will be healed." And the Bible says that Jesus marveled over that man's faith. In verse 14 of Matthew chapter 8, it tells of Jesus healing Peter's mother-in-law. And then in verse 16, we find one of those many references where it says something like, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were ill. If you look at verse 28, it tells the story of the two men who were demon-possessed among the Gadarenes and how Jesus cast the demons out of them. This was the occasion where Jesus caused the demons to go into a herd of swine. That's pigs. I don't care. Around here, they're pigs anyway. I was almost old enough to drive before I knew what a swine was, because he cast the demons into the herd of pigs, and what did they do? They ran and jumped off a cliff into the sea. And then moving into chapter 9, right at the beginning of the chapter, is where we read about those men who brought that paralytic on his bed, literally brought him to Jesus on his bed. And Jesus healed that man after they were able to knock a hole in the roof and let him down into the crowded house before Jesus there where Jesus was speaking. And if you go a little further over into Matthew chapter 9, you'll see there in verse 18 where a ruler of the synagogue came to him and asked him to raise his daughter from the dead who had just died. As Jesus was going with that man to attend to that situation, he was confronted by that woman who had the issue of blood. New American Standard Version refers to it as a hemorrhage. For 12 years, the flow of blood had never stopped. And this woman was healed by touching the fringe of the garment that Jesus was wearing. In verse 27, two blind men came to Jesus and confronted him, asking to be healed. And Jesus asked them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And they said, "Yes, Lord." And he healed them. Verse 32, a man who was mute, demon-possessed, was brought to him, and the demon was cast out. And then in verse 35 of Matthew chapter 9, it says again, he was healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And so just in those two chapters of Matthew alone, there are 11 specific references to miracles of healing that Jesus did, and two very general references to the healing of numbers of people, the individual details we're not furnished. I wonder how much we think about that aspect of the ministry of Jesus. You know, it's no wonder that some people today mistakenly claim to have the ability to heal people of their diseases in a miraculous way. It must have been a spectacular thing to observe. In fact, everything the New Testament record tells us leads us to the conclusion that the miracles that Jesus did were one of the primary things that caused people to be convinced that he really was the Son of God. "For no man can do the things that thou hast done." And here in Luke chapter 17, Jesus is going along the way and he is confronted from a distance, of course, because that was prescribed by the law. These 10 lepers have confronted Jesus, shouting to him from a distance, "Lord, have mercy on us." it was necessary that they keep their distance because leprosy was such a contagious disease. Mr. Albert Barnes, in his commentary on Matthew chapter 8, I believe it is, has a couple of pages of description of the disease of leprosy as we find it recorded in the New Testament. Now, I'm fairly certain that everything that Mr. Barnes records there in his commentary is probably not exactly accurate, for the simple reason that he wrote his commentary on Matthew in the year 1840. And so we've learned a lot more about diseases and even learned a lot through archaeological discoveries and research into some of the things and problems that people dealt with in those days. But it would be interesting if you would find a copy of Barnes' commentary, Barnes' notes on the New Testament, and read what he says there in Matthew chapter 8 about leprosy. Leprosy was, of course, a disease that manifested itself on the outside of the body in the initial stage as just some very unremarkable spots. But those spots would grow. Sometimes those spots were white. Sometimes they were red. But we believe that the manifestation of those spots on the outside were indicators of a great deal of decay that was going on the inside. The disease of leprosy in that day was very contagious, and it was also hereditary in some cases. The disease of leprosy was not the kind of disease that would kill a person very quickly. In fact, according to what Mr. Barnes has written, there were some who were stricken with the disease of leprosy who lived for 20, 30, or even sometimes 50 years before finally succumbing to the effects of that disease. One of the most common manifestations of the disease as it progressed was to attack the extremities of the body. And it was not unusual at all for the joints of the fingers and the toes to deteriorate so that eventually, the joint of a finger would just literally fall off. The face, particularly around the mouth and the nose, were often places where leprosy was the most obvious. Therefore, God's law specified one of the things that a leper had to do in addition to keeping a distance or staying out of the villages, staying away and calling out unclean, unclean every time someone approached. A leper was required, according to Leviticus chapter 13, to go about in torn clothing, to go about with, I'm going to be careful with this word now, disheveled hair. And he was to cover his mouth. Actually, in Leviticus 13, the Bible uses the term mustache. But scholars tell us that that probably refers to the lips and the area of the face around the mouth. And a leper was supposed to keep that covered. They were prescribed by law to call out unclean, unclean in the presence of other people, even from a distance. And as I said, they were never allowed any kind of close contact with people because the disease of leprosy was so contagious. There are not very many things treated in the Bible in Old Testament law that we might regard as a minor matter and yet treated as such a significant thing as the disease of leprosy. For in Leviticus chapters 13 and 14, the Bible goes to great length describing in the details included in the law of Moses, not only the way the leper was to conduct himself or herself, but also a very long passage concerning the ability of the priest to diagnose leprosy and when a person could be declared to be cleansed from leprosy. And so leprosy was a big deal. In fact, I believe Mr. Barnes in his commentary says that no physical malady that has ever stricken the human family has risen to the significant level of the disease of leprosy in Bible times. Now, that's interesting. And these 10 men are lepers. And Jesus saw them, and he said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priests." God's law also specified that when a person was cleansed or thought he was cleansed from leprosy, he had to show himself to the priest, and the priest had to follow those guidelines given in God's law to be able to decide, to determine, and to declare this person now clean and able to once again rejoin society. And so in keeping with that requirement of the Mosaic covenant, Jesus tells these men to go and show themselves to the priest. Notice what the next verse says. "And as they were going, they were cleansed." In other words, their going depended upon their trusting that the Lord was telling them the truth. They were not cleansed first and then were told to go, but they were told to go and show themselves to the priest while they were still lepers, and then only as they went, they were cleansed. It's not a secret that leprosy is one of the best illustrations the Bible furnishes us with to illustrate the matter of sin in a spiritual way. And we're reminded of the fact that when one obeys the gospel of Jesus Christ, when one comes to Jesus, there is not some instantaneous recognition of a physical change. Rather, there is the faith that obedience is based on that causes a person to be willing to change and do as the Lord says to do. Have you ever heard anybody saying, "Okay, I want to be baptized, I want to obey the gospel, but now if I don't look different when I come up out of the water, I'm going to quit"? Well, you know, that'd be about the same thing as these guys saying, "Well, Lord, we're going to show ourselves to the priest, but first we want you to change us. We want you to clean us up." As we think about the healing that Jesus did, it's also very interesting to notice the great diversity of the way that Jesus healed people. You'll notice that there were some cases in the Bible where Jesus healed lepers but did not tell them to go and show themselves to the priest before he healed them, like he did these guys. Sometimes Jesus healed the same sickness in different ways and under different circumstances. Most times, Jesus' miracles of healing brought about an instantaneous result. But there was at least one occasion in the New Testament where Jesus healed a man in stages. Recorded in Mark chapter 8, where Jesus healed a blind man. Initially, Jesus laid his hand on him, put spit on his eyelids, and then asked him if he could see. And the man answered in such a way as to indicate that he could distinguish the difference between people and trees, but that was about as far as it went. And the Bible says that Jesus laid hands on him again, and then the man saw fully. To my knowledge, that's the only case in the Scriptures where Jesus healed someone by degree. The healing that Jesus administered sometimes was administered through a touch. But then sometimes Jesus healed people in absentia, if you will. People were healed who were not even present there. Rather, Jesus healed them from several miles away. There were some who were healed by Jesus who were commanded to go and tell others. The man among the Gadarenes who requested that Jesus would allow him to follow him after his healing. Remember, Jesus said no. Jesus said, but go back to your people and tell them what God has done for you. There were also some cases where Jesus healed people and he said, do not tell anyone about this. There were some cases where the Bible clearly states that Jesus healed someone on the basis of their faith, such as the woman who touched his garment in Luke chapter 8. Jesus said, your faith has made you whole. But then I can remember at least one occasion where Jesus healed a man on the basis of the faith of the people who brought him to Jesus. The paralytic who was brought to Jesus by four of his friends. The Bible says that Jesus looked and saw their faith and healed the man. These men were healed en route. They were healed only after they turned away from Jesus. You may say, well, what's the point to all of that? The point is, Jesus could not have possibly been an imposter and accomplished all that he did in all of these different ways, never really doing everything the same way every time, insofar as his miracles of healing go. As they turned and went away, this one man saw that he had been healed. Verse 15. And he turned back. The Bible says two things about him. Number one, it says he was glorifying God with a loud voice. And then it says he fell at the feet of Jesus, giving him apparently specific thanks for this healing. And then Jesus expresses his dismay over the fact that 10 were cleansed and yet only one returned to give glory to God. And in fact, it is at this point that Jesus reveals the fact that one of these men, this man who was grateful, was a foreigner. Leprosy was the great equalizer. The disease that had brought these 10 men together had erased all of the distinctions between them insofar as nationality and racial hatred goes. We know only because Jesus comments on the fact that this man was a Samaritan. And Jesus said, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. Now let me give you four things that this leper saw. Number one, he saw the reality of his affliction. He saw the reality of his affliction. He recognized that he had a problem that desperately needed to be fixed. In fact, he and all of the other 9 men with him recognized Jesus and called him Master and begged him to have mercy. And so, in that sense, they all saw the reality of their affliction. And when you think about leprosy and consider all that we've noted about the matter of leprosy, now it would be kind of crazy to think that these guys didn't understand that something terrible was wrong. Now, wait a minute. Let's bring a spiritual application out of that. We've already noted the fact that leprosy in the Bible represents or illustrates the matter of sin in a spiritual fashion. And so we might very well ask the question, if these men could recognize the significance of what was wrong with them as they were lepers, why would a sinner, upon hearing the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and learning about the realities of eternal punishment and redemption, why would not one recognize immediately what a terrible situation he or she were in? I've pondered that very question many times. How can people listen to the terms of the gospel of Jesus Christ and not be impressed with the need to obey? The same thing could be asked about the erring child of God. How could one who has strayed away from the Lord be told clearly, simply, and plainly what the end result of their behavior is going to be and not be consumed with a desire to be restored back to service, faithful service and fellowship with the Lord? This man understood. He saw the reality of his affliction. Number two, this man saw the greatness of the blessing that he had received. He understood what he now had, and his understanding was obvious in his action of turning back and giving thanks to the Lord. Number three, he saw Jesus as the source of this great blessing. We don't find this man saying, you know, I've been eating those little bitter brown berries for about 6 months, and it looks like they finally healed me now. No, that's not what he said. He understood that Jesus was the source of the blessing that he had. A good question would be, why are we so slow sometimes to recognize the blessings, not just the blessing of salvation, but all of the blessings we have in Christ? Why are we so slow to see that Jesus is the source? And then the fourth thing that this man saw, he saw the need to express his gratitude in a very outward way. I'm not real big on the showy stuff. If you catch me going on and on about something in an emotional way, you know I've probably bumped my head real hard or something, because that's, you know, just not really in my nature. I know that a lot of people are a lot more emotional and more outward in the expression of their emotions than me. You know, take Jimmy G, for example. You know, he's just such a wide-open guy. But you know, the fact is, we need to get around to expressing in an outward way our gratitude and our thanksgiving to the Lord more often than we do. I mean, it's like we declared a national holiday once a year as Thanksgiving Day, and other than on that day, we don't have to worry about being thankful. Folks, there's something wrong with that. We need to express to the Lord our thanksgiving. Brother Burton Kaufman, in his commentary on Luke chapter 17, gives a very interesting little piece that's based entirely on human nature, not based on what the scriptures actually tell us these guys said, but he's offered these nine things, these things that these other nine men said on this occasion. One of them said, well, he wanted to wait and see if the cure was real. One of them said, he wanted to wait and see if it was really going to last. One of them said, well, he'd see Jesus later and talk to him about it. One of them decided that really he'd never been leprous, had never thought he was really. One of them said he would have eventually gotten over it anyway. One of them gave the credit to the priests. And one of them said, you know, any rabbi could have done that. One of them said, well, Jesus really didn't do anything. And one of them said, you know, I was already much improved before I met the Lord. I say, Brother Kaufman offered that little piece not based on what the scriptures say, but based on what human nature often produces in us. And can't you just see living illustrations all over the place of those very attitudes? Have we seen the significance of sin? And have we truly seen the value of salvation and the wondrous gift that Jesus Christ has provided? If you're not a child of God, why not obey the gospel tonight? Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, to be buried with Him in baptism and rise and walk in newness of life. If you've done that but have gone back into sin, why not turn away from it and be restored? Come back. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.